The world takes great delight in mocking God. You see it in your community, I see it in my community. The world delights in making a mockery of Jesus Christ and the Father. It reviles his name. It ridicules those who follow him. It violates his glory. And the world takes great pleasure in heaping mockery against God. It defames his power. It disputes his character. It questions his nature. That's the world. The world takes great delight in making a mockery of God. And in the process, what it does is it elevates human arrogance and elevates man above his true position. That's the world. And it describes how the world views God, how it views his Son, Jesus Christ. It gives a description of its attitude towards his word. And it gives us a view of, in many instances, how the world looks at believers in Jesus Christ. The church, in response to the blasphemy of the world, has a great tendency to lay all of the blame upon the non-believer, upon the one who is blaspheming God for his godless behavior. And that's a tendency of the world. And the world has a tendency to condemn and criticize the Christian as being all too often hypocritical. And when the church hears that charge of hypocrisy, it has a tendency to deny that it's true. On some occasions, it will admit and agree that there is hypocrisy within the church, but then it very quickly says, well, you as a non-Christian are simply using that as an excuse to keep you from coming to God. And it refuses to deal with the issue of hypocrisy. As a result of the behavior of the Christian acting in a hypocritical fashion, it gives us evidence and proof of the true condition of the church and the necessity of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival. Paul faced this same kind of circumstance in the day in which he lived. There were those who said they followed God, and there were those who blasphemed God because of what they observed in the lives of those who said they followed God. One such reference in Scripture that points to this kind of condition we find in the book of Romans. If you have a Bible nearby, I would suggest that you take it and open it to Romans chapter 2. We'll be looking at a few verses from this chapter that outline and describe for us this very set of conditions that I've just described to you. A condition of hypocrisy on the one hand of those who called themselves believers and followers of God, and then on the other hand, the condition of the world who is blaspheming God. And Paul addresses both of those issues. If you have your Bible, open it to Romans chapter 2. I want to read a couple of verses in this chapter that lay out for us Paul's condemnation of this circumstance. Starting in verse number 23, this is what it says. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Just a brief condensation of what Paul is addressing here. What Paul is describing is a set of two circumstances at the same time. On the one hand, we have those who say they are followers of God. They say they adhere strictly to the law of God. They took great pride in their position before God. They looked at the Word of God as authoritative for their lives and something that should be followed and obeyed. And they made great honor of their ability to teach the Word of God and to instruct those who were less knowledgeable about God's Word than they were. Then we have another group of people. Those are those here described by Paul who are blaspheming God. And Paul addresses these and he gives to us the explanation as to why the world blasphemes God. And it's not the answer that you and I would typically give. Usually the church and believers tend to lay all of the blame on the non-Christian for his godless behavior. And granted, some of the blame does fall there. But at the same time, the scriptures indicate to us here clearly and in other references, as we'll mention throughout the rest of the broadcast, the scriptures very clearly state that the attitude and the hypocritical behavior of the Christian causes the world to blaspheme. Now stop and think of that for a moment. The scriptures say, I will repeat it once again, the scriptures say that the hypocritical behavior of those who call themselves Christians is the root and the cause of the blasphemy of the world. And Paul addresses that issue in these texts that we have just read. So it points out for us the absolute necessity of a spiritual revival through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us. But before we as Christians and before the Church of Jesus Christ will ever begin to affect the godlessness around us, we as the Church of Jesus Christ must first experience that spiritual revival that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us brings to our lives. And Paul addresses that issue here in this text. He identifies for us three different characteristics and aspects of hypocrisy in the life of a believer. First of all, he identifies for us the characteristics of a hypocrite. Notice the text again. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou the law? Characteristics of a hypocrite. First of all, a hypocrite is one who takes great pride in their position before God. One who says, I am a teacher of the Word. I understand it. I know more about God's Word than you do. And I am above you as a result, and you are in the dark. I will bring you into the light because I am more skilled and knowledgeable than you. And I have a close relationship with God, closer than you, and so you must respect me and my position before God. That's what Paul is describing here when he says, Thou that makest thy boast of the law. These were believers who felt they were so close to God, they were above everyone else. But notice very quickly, Paul points out a second quality or characteristic of the hypocrite. He says, Thou that makest thy boast in the law, by breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? In other words, these were people who made great boasts of their knowledge of and position before God, but yet their practice did not fit what they preached. Their lifestyle was different from what they taught. And so there's a second characteristic of a hypocrite. Someone put it in humorous form when he described a hypocrite as one who isn't himself on Sundays. Someone who lives one lifestyle throughout the week and then on Sunday lives a totally different lifestyle. Someone who does not practice what he preaches. That was what Paul is describing here when he says, you who make your boast in the law, you break the law. And by breaking the law, you prove yourself to be a hypocrite. You do not live what you preach. And those are two major qualities and characteristics of a hypocrite. Their lifestyle does not fit what they preach. Now I want you to notice a second aspect of hypocrisy that Paul points out for us here. And that particular one we see here in the verses again. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Paul points out for us here the consequences of hypocrisy. There's a great tendency in the Christian world today, and even in the godless world, but especially in the Christian world, for us to think that a man sins only to himself and has no effect upon anyone else. I would remind you that no man sins unto himself. All sin not only affects myself as an individual, but when I sin, I affect others as well. And Paul addresses that very issue right here in these two verses. And he points out for us the two different impacts and results of hypocrisy. First, notice that the hypocrisy that I have in my life, that you have in your life, affects your relationship with God. Notice what it says. It says here, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. So when you say and preach one thing and live and practice a second thing, different from what you preach, you dishonor God. Now that word dishonor here is a very strong word. It actually literally means to despise or to entreat shamefully. So that when you live a lifestyle that is hypocritical to the Christian truth, you show that you despise God. And you dishonor Him with your unchristian behavior. And you treat Him with shame and dishonor. So the first consequence of hypocrisy has to do with my relationship with God. I dishonor His name. Now notice, secondly, the second consequence of a hypocritical lifestyle. Verse number 24, it says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. The second consequence of living a lifestyle different from what we preach is that it causes the world to blaspheme God. Now, did you notice that truth? I want to repeat it again because it runs contrary to the normal thought of the Christian who thinks the world is totally responsible for its own sin. My behavior has no effect on it at all. But that's not what Scripture tells us. Scripture indicates to us here that my hypocritical lifestyle, your hypocritical lifestyle, causes the world around you to blaspheme God. It causes them to revile His name, to despise Him, and to dispute His character and to degrade His name and His word. It comes as a result of your lifestyle. It comes as a result of your failure to live as you talk and to live up to the profession that you make. Now, this isn't the only place in Scripture where this truth is pointed out, where there are consequences for our sin and of our hypocritical lifestyle. For example, Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians when he talks about how I live. I can live in a practice that does not sin, that does not go against God's law. But there is someone there that is in my frame of reference, who is in my realm of influence, people who know me, who if I were to practice that behavior, though it be not sinful, if they see me do that, they themselves are drawn away from God. It says they are hurt. They are offended. And it's because of my lifestyle and my behavior and my failure to live a life of love, honoring them above my own personal desires, even though they may not be sinful desires. Then again, we see Scripture reminding us that when we honor the rich above the poor, we cause the world to blaspheme. James wrote us that warning in his book. He says, don't elevate the rich above the poor. Don't treat them better than you treat the poor people. Because when you do that, you cause the world to blaspheme God. So the Scriptures tell us on more than one occasion that our behavior in a hypocritical lifestyle does cause the world around us to blaspheme God. In another reference, Paul, writing to Timothy, points out to them, to Timothy, and reminds him to tell his church, to warn his people, that the way that you treat your employer, if you dishonor your employer, brings not only dishonor to God, but it causes the world to blaspheme God. So the Scriptures tell us on more than one occasion that when we live a life different from what we preach, and we live a life that differs from our profession of faith in God, we not only dishonor the Lord, but we cause the world around us to blaspheme God. I would ask you today, does your lifestyle differ from your profession? Because if it does, then you are dishonoring God. Not only are you dishonoring God, but you are causing the world around you to blaspheme God's name and to defame Him and to degrade His character and His nature. And it comes as a result of your failure to live up to what God charges you to live as a believer and as a follower of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice a third aspect of hypocrisy that Paul covers here for us, and that is the cure for hypocrisy. First, we looked at the characteristics of hypocrisy, those identifying marks. It can be summarized pretty much in one sentence. We don't practice what we preach. That is a characteristic of hypocrisy. And the Lord Jesus made that very clear when he talked about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and in Luke chapter 12, where he pointed out their failure to live up to what they preached. So that's a main quality or characteristic of a hypocrite. And then we looked here at the consequences of hypocrisy. Sin has its consequences. It not only affects my relationship with God, it dishonors His name, and it causes the world around us to blaspheme the name of the one we say we adore. Now notice, third, the cure for hypocrisy. Drop down to the end of the chapter, if you will, to verses 28 and 29. And this is what it says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly." What is Paul saying here? Paul is pointing out for us that the outward isn't what matters. The outward we can put on and take off like a coat all too easily and all too often. The outward does not change the inward, but rather it's the reverse. It's the inward that makes the difference in the outward. It's what's inside that is shown in the outward. And the Lord Jesus made this very clear on many occasions when he said that it is out of the heart that proceed evil thoughts, murders, drunkenness, lying, cheating, adultery, and sexual fornication. It's the sin of the outward, yes, but where does it originate? It comes from the heart. It comes from the inside. And that's why the Lord charged us as his followers and his believers, as those who would come after me are to love me with all of their heart and all of their soul and all of their spirit and all of their mind. The inward. Why? Because it's what's inside that will come out and will ultimately reveal itself. So the cure for hypocrisy is not for me to try and change my outward behavior, but rather to concentrate on what is on the inside and to allow what is inside of God and of the Spirit and of the Lord Jesus Christ and the presence of God within me to permit that to grow and to flourish and to express itself through my life. Then I will live a life that is true, not only to God, but before a watching world. And they will see one who is true to what he professes, one who is true in his life to what he preaches. So the cure is to bring what is inside of God outside by permitting the Spirit of God to produce in me and through me that which only he can produce, and that is the very nature of God himself. Now, what should these truths accomplish in our lives today? Well, there's two very clear-cut things that these truths can produce in your life. First of all, they can instruct you. They can teach you. And they can teach you several truths. First of all, they can teach to you what are the symptoms of a false Christianity. A Christianity that is not true. One that is hypocritical. So it can identify for you that aspect of the Scriptures. Secondly, it can identify for us the truth of man's duty before God. Man's duty before God is to live a life that is true and honest to the character of Christ by permitting him to produce in my life and through my life his character and nature. So we can be taught by these truths. The second thing that these truths can produce in our lives is they can convict us. Where has the Spirit of God today convicted you of a hypocritical Christianity? On the one hand, he could point out to you where you do not practice what you preach. There is a difference in your lifestyle from what you say you believe. It could also point out to you today that, in fact, you do not even believe and trust in Jesus Christ. You are a non-Christian. You are a non-believer. So these truths can convict us today of our standing before God. Well, what changes should these truths make in our lives? First, I will take the condition of one who is not a Christian today. If you are not a Christian today and the Spirit of God has convicted you of your need of Christ, there are several things that you need to realize. It is the Spirit of God who has, first of all, convicted you of your condition before God. It is the Spirit of God who has pointed out to you your need of a Savior. It is the Spirit of God who has pointed out to you that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is the one who paid on the cross the penalty of your sin. It is Jesus Christ who is your substitute. And it's the Spirit of God who opens your eyes to see that and to understand that. And perhaps today is the first time that you have ever understood that. It's the Spirit of God who is opening your eyes to see your condition and your need. And then it is the Spirit of God who is bringing you to faith. It is the Spirit of God who is bringing you to the point where you cast your trust upon the Lord Jesus as your substitute. And if that is true of you today, then I would urge you that right now you cast your trust and your faith upon the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior, the one who died for your sin. Cast your faith upon Him as your substitute. The Scriptures tell us that when you cast your faith upon Him, He comes to take up His very presence within your life. And today you can know the reality of the indwelling Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, making new your life, making so that your practice will be what you profess. Now then, secondly, you might be a believer today in Jesus Christ. At some point in your life, you have made that commitment that I just urged non-Christians to make. You can point to a time when you did cast your trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your substitute, yet your lifestyle today differs from that profession of faith in Christ. And the Spirit of God today has convicted you and has pointed to you in your life where you have failed to live a life consistent with what you profess. You can't change it in your own efforts. You can't change it by trying to adopt a better lifestyle. You can't change it through habit. The only way you can change it is by recognizing the sin that the Spirit of God has convicted in you. And by confessing that sin, and by repenting of that sin, and by turning unto Christ for His forgiveness and for His cleansing, you will find a washing and a renewing in your soul and in your spirit. And when you take that step, my friend, you will begin to experience the spiritual revival that God has made available for you. And you then are on the way to enjoying the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God upon you in spiritual revival. You can experience that today.